Father, thanks again for time together in the Word. Thank you for, Father, revealing to us who you are in it. We aren't left to live this life wondering who you are. You're not a deity far away who's not involved in our lives, but instead, you are intimately involved in our lives, Father. Every moment of it is known. You are guiding us, working in this world through your providence. Father, we see you at every turn and in every way. This morning, Father, we're just looking to you to reveal more of yourself to us through the biography of Jeremiah. Again, Father, by your Spirit, open our minds and our hearts to your truth. Help us, Father, to hear you, to take from your word what you have for us today. And then, Father, by your grace and for your glory, to live that out. We love you, Father. We're thankful for what we're going to learn this morning and your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in July here. We're going to be exploring the life of Jeremiah. And last week we learned about Jeremiah's calling and how that went. Anybody remember when God called Jeremiah? What was Jeremiah's first response? I am way too young. And God said, you're not too young. I've got things for you to say. So I'm going to strengthen you and I'm going to send you out. And away he went. And we talked about the fear of man and how Jeremiah was faced with that as well. We're going to move into probably about two decades into Jeremiah's life. The way that Jeremiah is written, if you read it, it's not chronological. It doesn't go like chapter one is later, chapter two is later than that, chapter three. It goes for a while, and then it starts jumping around in Jeremiah's life. So you got to pay attention to when the chapters say, this is the date when this happened, or refers to things that happened in Jeremiah's life. But for the first 18 or 19 chapters, it's mostly chronological. And we get some insight on what it was like for Jeremiah to be a prophet. By a show of hands, how many of you would absolutely love to be an Old Testament prophet if you had the chance? Yeah, not me either. So we want to look at some things that God said to Jeremiah as his prophet, Jeremiah was not allowed to do. And then see if you want to sign up for this after that, because it was pretty awesome. The Lord gave me another message, and he said, do not get married or have children in this place. Woo-hoo. Want to be a prophet in this situation? And here's why. The Lord says about the children who are going to be born here in this city and about their mothers and fathers, they're going to die from terrible diseases. No one's going to mourn for them or bury them. They're going to lie scattered on the ground like manure. They will die from war and famine, and their bodies will be food for the vultures and wild animals. Now, out of curiosity, why was God saying this? Does anybody know? Was he just having a bad day? Yeah, Israel had been taken over by the Assyrians for their rebellion, and they had been moved off to Assyria. Judah was all that remained. And although Judah had seen what happened to Israel, Judah was being just as rebellious to God, and even more so, and they had been for hundreds of years. So at this point, God had given Judah, after Israel, opportunity and opportunity. And Judah had said, nope, we're just going to stay in rebellion. You should read a bit of Jeremiah, because in there, the things that the people of Judah said to God, I mean, they kind of frost me up reading them. I'm not even God. Absolutely, obstinately, we're not doing this. No way. So finally, God said, you know what? It's time. I'm going to move in judgment, and I'm not backpedaling. I'm not going to hold off. So when he said this to Jeremiah, he said it, don't get married and don't have kids. It will not be worth it because of what's going to happen to all of the moms and dads and the kids in this city. That's how long-term and how aggressive and how obnoxious the rebelliousness of the people of Judah had been. God also said to Jeremiah, don't go to funerals to mourn and show sympathy for people. So you're not allowed to get married and have kids, and you can't go to any of the funerals, and there's going to be a lot. Why not? Because I have removed my protection and peace from them. I've taken away my unfailing love and mercy. Both the great and the lowly, they're going to die in this land, and no one's going to bury them. No one's going to mourn for them. So don't go to funerals. Well, you think, okay, I can't get married and have kids. I can't go to funerals, but at least I can go to parties when they happen, right? Guess what? Do not go to their feasts or parties. Don't eat and drink with them at all. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says in your own lifetime, Jeremiah, before your very eyes, I'm going to put an end to all the happy singing and the laughter in this land. The joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides, you're never going to hear it. So don't go to their parties. Don't go to their feasts. Now, this is an odd one, the next one, because it seems a bit counterintuitive. I will never say this to you as a pastor, but God said this to Jeremiah. Pray no more for these people. Don't weep. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Jeremiah has a nickname in theological circles. Anybody know what that nickname is? The weeping prayer. He was a crybaby. Sorry, I saw your hands back there. Way to go. He was a sensitive guy. He actually wrote another book that we include in the Bible. Do you know what it's called? Anybody know? Yeah, Lamentations, a song of lament. It's chapters long, and it expresses his weeping and his sorrow over Judah and the people. When he was prophesying to them about gloom and doom, he was brokenhearted for them because he could see what was coming, and he didn't want that for them. But God says, stop crying and stop praying. I'm not going to listen to them when they cry out to me in distress. And that was because God had sent his prophets for centuries to Judah, and it essentially begged them to turn back and stop being rebellious. And they had said no. There was never a time when all of the Israelites, it seems, stopped worshiping other gods, which was cheating on God, and wholeheartedly worshiped him. There were times where there was a large number of people in Judah who did. But for the most part, that was not the case. And always there were people who refused to stop worshiping other gods and rebelling against God. So God said, stop praying for them and stop crying for them. What I'm about to do to them, it's just. Then one day, God had a message for Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had no clue about this, but this is one of the perks of being a prophet. God told him about the plots of his enemies that they were making. And this is what Jeremiah says, I was like a lamb being led to the slaughter. I had no idea that they hated me and were planning to kill me. Let's destroy this man and all his words is what they were saying. Let's cut him down so his name will be forgotten forever. Have you ever found out that people don't like you and you had no idea they didn't like you? Has that ever happened to any of you? Okay, I may be alone in that. It's happened a few times. I was working once at Pepsi and, I don't know that God ever designed me for menial labor, like hard work. I couldn't pull off a Peter Reimer. I could not. I don't think. I get fired. I was working for Pepsi, delivering Pepsi, and all of a sudden I found myself, normally I work with a driver, I'd be the partner, and we'd do stuff together, but all of a sudden I was given a 3-ton truck and told to go deliver Pepsi on my own, which I thought was actually a promotion. It turns out that I found out like weeks later that none of the drivers liked working with me because I didn't work hard enough. And I found out because I was taking some empties out of a store. This is back when it was glass. We drank out of glass. How many of you remember that? You're old. Yeah. No, I mean, all the time we drank out of glass. Anyway, so I was running some back and I dropped something. I went to pick it up and I heard the back of my pants leg go. I was like, woohoo, okay. Well, we're just going to go. I went over to the truck. I got in the truck and I just sat there. I left the empties outside because I didn't want to expose the world to what I had going on back there. And the driver came out and he looked at what I'd left and he shook his head and he put it in the truck and then he got in and he goes, nobody likes you, David. You're so lazy. Nobody likes working with you. I was devastated. There's more to that story, which I might share a little bit later, but that was, you know, one time, not the first time in my life where I found that people really didn't like me. But I never had this. I never had this where people wanted to kill me. People wanted to cut me down. And why did they want to do this to Jeremiah? What was his sin? He was just proclaiming the Lord's message. God went a little bit further in this chapter, a little bit the next chapter, and he actually shared with Jeremiah, I got to tell you, your brothers, members of your own family, they've turned against you. They plot and they raise complaints against you. Don't trust them. no matter how pleasantly they speak. Have you ever experienced that? Where people to your face, you're so wonderful, you're amazing, I love you. But then you find out from other people, oh yeah, that guy, he hates you, Dave. He can't stand you. He should have told me about that. Anybody else had that happen to them? Yeah, it's a nasty club to be a part of, but here is Jeremiah. It was members of his own family who wanted him dead, to stop talking, get rid of the guy. And another place in Jeremiah, God reveals that there were people in Anathoth, his hometown, who wanted to do the same thing. We just want to kill him and get rid of him. So after all those perks and blessings for a prophet, anybody really want to sign up for that job? Would really like to have that? Jeremiah didn't want it either. I mean, when he got into it after 2 decades, he was done. Jeremiah writes very boldly, and I'm going to share with you what he wrote. And God did respond afterwards, but I'm just going to share with you where he was at sometimes with being a prophet, with all of these perks involved. So here he goes. Then I said, oh, what sorrow is mine, Mom. Oh, that I had died at birth. I'm hated everywhere I go. I don't lend money. I don't threaten to foreclose. And I'm not a borrower who refuses to pay, but they always curse me. I never joined the people in their merry feasts. I sat alone because your hand was on me. I was filled with indignation at their sin. So why does my suffering continue? Why is my wound so incurable? Your help, you know what? It seems like it's uncertain as a seasonal brook, like a spring that has gone dry. That was real life for Jeremiah. I love the fact that Jeremiah writes it like it is. He doesn't try to sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to hide it by saying, I had a bad day, but the Lord did, he did sustain me. This is what he felt like. Mom, you're to blame that I'm even alive. And it sucks being a prophet. So that's the backdrop to what is today a glimpse into 2 days in the life of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah chapter 19 and 20 give us an insight. They walk us through 2 days in Jeremiah's life. I would not want these days in my life ever. Starts not too bad. In the morning, Jeremiah wakes up. What is today going to be like? And all of a sudden a voice, Jeremiah, go to the potter's and buy a clay pot. Cool, this should be interesting. So he heads down to the potter's. He looks around at all the pots. You know, the potter's probably going, oh, the very expensive one. It's the best one for you. He's just like, no, give me that one there. Just a plain old jar. Grabs that jar. Thank you. Could I ask what you want the jar for? Nope, I have no idea. What? God told me pick up a jar. I picked up a jar. And I'm off to go get some priests and some leaders of Judah. Okay, goodbye, cuckoo. So here he goes with the jar. And now Jeremiah has to make a bit of a journey, and I wanted to show you. If he had, God told him, gather some priests and gather some leaders. So if you're going to gather priests and you're in Jerusalem, where would you go? Excellent, Jeron, you're good. Good marks for you. You would go to the temple where the priests are. So he goes to the temple, and I don't know how he did this, because by this time they knew who Jeremiah was. And they didn't like him, but he somehow convinced some priests to follow him. I don't know how he did that. Like, I got a clay jar. Anybody want to see what I'm going to do with it? Yeah, I got nothing. Let's follow Jeremiah. I need some of you priests. Come on. And I mean, the prophet Jeremiah carrying a clay jar and the priest following drew a crowd. So other people were following. But God had told him, not just priests, but go grab some leaders. Now, if you were going to get some leaders of Judah, where would you go? I don't know if you can see on the map there, but there's a place called a palace. So he, with the priests and the clay jar, go all the way to the palace. And again, the same invitation. Hey, guys, you leaders of Jerusalem, I got a clay jar. I got some priests and people. Want to come? And for some reason, the leader said, sure. It must have been a pretty boring day because they went for it. They're all like, let's follow Jeremiah with the clay jar. So Jeremiah proceeds. Now, when you're up at the temple, you're at the highest point in Jerusalem. And as you walk away from there, you're going to go, I think it's south. maybe south, but you're going to go down to the gate. Jeremiah wanted to take them out of the city. So they go all the way through Jerusalem, and they get to what's called the potsherd gate. Now, most often in scripture, this is called the dung gate. Can you guess why? No, it's not because everybody pooped there. Sorry, gave you the wrong idea. It was where everybody took their garbage, their dung, and they would throw it out, and they would throw it out in the valley of Ben Hinnom. So, jar in their hand, priests, leaders, and people following him, he walks out that potsherd gate, and he goes to the valley of Ben Hinnom. And that's where God said, I want you to give them my message. So they're all in front of him, clay jar under his hand. Imagine that. And Jeremiah starts to prophesy. He says, listen to this message from the Lord, you kings of Judah and you citizens of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. I will bring terrible disaster on this place. And the ears of those who hear about it, they're going to ring. That's because Israel has forsaken me. And they've turned this valley into a place of wickedness. The people burn incense to foreign gods, idols never before acknowledged by this generation, by their ancestors, or by the kings of Judah. And they have filled this place with the blood of innocent children. They have built pagan shrines to Baal. And there they burn their sons as sacrifices to Baal. Now you need to know how wicked and evil a practice this was. Moms and dads would take their usually infant sons, and if they were merciful, they would slit their throats and kill their children. And then they would walk that dead child, but there's evidence that sometimes they did this to children that were still alive. And they walked them up to a statue of Baal. You can see that Baal's chest and lap are on fire. There was a fire burning underneath that, which made the entire statue blazing hot. The parent would place their child in the hands of that idol Baal, and the body would slip down those hands and into the fire in Baal's lap. And the children would die in the fire if they were alive. Or they would die in those. Like how? I don't even have words for that. They did it willingly, and they did it to please the god Baal. This is what God said. I have never commanded such a horrible deed. It never even crossed my mind to command something like that. So beware, a time is coming, says the Lord, when this garbage dump will no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. I'm going to upset the careful plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and I'm going to allow the people to be slaughtered by invading armies. I'll leave their dead bodies as food for the vultures and wild animals. I'm going to reduce Jerusalem to ruins, making it a monument to their stupidity. All who pass by are going to be astonished, and they're going to gasp at the destruction that they see there. I'm going to see to it that your enemies lay siege to the city until all the food is gone. And you know what? Those of you who are trapped inside, you're going to eat your own sons and daughters and your friends. They're going to be driven to utter despair. And suddenly, Jeremiah throws that clay pot on the ground, smashes it. I was going to bring a clay pot to do that. But I realized, no matter kind of where I throw it, there's a chance that shards of clay are going to go out, you know, and probably get my wife or my daughter because they sit in the front. Or this lovely family's here, right? So no, there's a picture of it. But you can imagine, maybe up to that point, the priests and the leaders and the people are going, oh, we've heard this before, Jeremiah. Just get over. What are you going to do with the jar? He smashes it, which would have been an incredible waste of a jar. What are you doing? With that sound ringing in their ears and that clay shards all over the place, maybe they were like, ow, that got me, Jeremiah. What are you doing, you idiot? Jeremiah is like, have I got your attention now? Because this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. As this jar lies shattered, I'm going to shatter the people of Judah and Jerusalem beyond all hope of repair. They will bury the bodies here in Topheth, the garbage dump, until there's no more room for them. This is what I will do to this place and its people, says the Lord. I will cause this city to become defiled like Topheth. Yes, all the houses in Jerusalem, including the palace of Judah's kings, will become like Topheth. All the houses where you burn incense on the rooftops to your star gods and where liquid offerings were poured out to your idols. Mic drop. He doesn't say another word to them. He just wheels around and he starts making his way back into the city, leaving them just standing there to contemplate what he had just said, as shattered as that jar. That's what God's going to do. All the way back up to the temple. When he gets to the temple, he goes to the center of it where all the people are congregating, right about here. And he shouts this. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. I'm bringing disaster on this city and its surrounding towns as a promise because you stubbornly refuse to listen to me. And he turns around. He's like, good day's work. That was fantastic, eh? I had people following me, prophesied for God, told them how it is again. I walk up to the temple. I tell the people pretending to worship God what's going on. And you know what? It's still young. I got time to do stuff. And he's walking away. And all of a sudden, he's got hands on him. Whoa, what are you doing? And he turns around, and there's this priest. His name is Pasher. And he's arrived with some guards, and they've grabbed Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, I'm guessing he's thinking, wait, this was not in the instructions about today. I got the, you know, valley, the jar, they're smashing the temple. Being grabbed, what is going on? And Pasher, his job is to make sure that the temple is secure. And he heard what Jeremiah yelled, and he decided, you're a security risk. You guys ever met an overzealous security guard? Too many stories, huh? Dude, you guard a mall, you know? If you had a gun, you'd shoot me. I know, that's not what you should be doing. Way too much authority. And you know what? What Jeremiah said to him ticked him off, because he was probably one of those people who wholeheartedly disagreed with what he was saying. So he arrested him. Now, this wouldn't be the first time that Jeremiah has run into conflict with leaders and stuff. So Jeremiah is thinking, okay, here we go. They're going to haul me over to the palace, and then they're going to put me on trial. We have this big discussion, and then they will release me because God is on my side. Let's go. Sure, come on. And he starts to walk, you know, probably starts to walk towards the palace. I'm like, no, this way. Oh, we're not going to the palace. Where are we going? And they take him to a place that he recognizes. This is where they whip people. And they take his clothes off of him, and they bend him over, and the guards start going at his back with the whip. And Pastor's standing there going, security risk dealt with. Can you imagine what's going on in Jeremiah's mind? How many of you have been spanked with a belt? Never mind, it's okay. Special love for you. I've been spanked with a belt. Never whipped, but spanked with a belt. And there's one thing I'm thinking. When is this going to be over? How many spanks am I going to? My dad never told me, and I could never negotiate. It was always, you were getting spanked, and it was up to dad how many landed on me. So I can imagine that's what Jeremiah was thinking. But he was also thinking, because every time I got spanked, honestly, I never got spanked for something I didn't deserve. I can say that now, but at the time, I probably disagreed with myself. But Jeremiah was innocent. Every time one of those cruel lashes hit his back and stripped off the skin, he's thinking, I don't deserve this. What's going on? God, help me. Where are you? You were so vocal this morning. Speak. Save me. He's pinned down and being whipped. And then the whipping stops, and his body's quivering from shock. His back is laced with pain. And they stand him up. And Jeremiah's thinking, I just got to get home and get this taken care of. Oh, Pastor's not done yet. He walks him over to some stocks. Do you know what stocks are? Those are stocks. Pushes his feet between two boards and clamps that down. I don't know if his hands were chained. Puts his head, hands, his arms in two other places where he's stuck. You can't move. Your arms and your legs are stuck like this. You're bent over in one of the most awkward positions. And Pasher, And all of the guards, they leave him there. Probably naked. They left him there for the rest of the day, for the rest of the night, and at some point into the next day. If people want to throw things at you, they can. If people want to kick you or punch you, they can. You're not getting out and you're defenseless. As the freezing cold sets in, you're going to freeze. As the heat of the day warms up, you're going to bake. Nobody cares. Your back has just been whipped. It's screaming in pain. And every fiber of your joints, because of that position, screaming in pain. I can't even imagine it. At some point, you're going to have to go to the bathroom. You can't hold it in for almost 24 hours. So you're going to have to wet yourself or pee on yourself. It's a miserable mess of pain and rejection. And all that Jeremiah did was declare the word of the Lord and give a little pottery example. How does he deserve that? And yet somehow during the night, during that time, God gives Jeremiah another prophecy. And Jeremiah gives the prophecy. The next day, after all that pain and suffering, Pasher walks up to Jeremiah, undoes the stocks, and lets him out. Now, Jeremiah didn't do any of this. Whew! Okay, let's carry on. No, his back, I mean, how long did he sit there just to start moving again? How does he move a crusted back that's now been strained and stressed? Now he has to sit up, and all of those wounds are going to open up again. He is in agony. He is in pain. His joints are on fire. But he says, Pasher, before you go, the Lord's changed your name. From now on, you're going to be called the man who lives in terror. Because this is what the Lord says. I'm going to send terror on you and all of your friends. And you will watch as they are slaughtered by the swords of the enemy. I will hand the people of Judah over to the king of Babylon, and he will take them captive to Babylon, or he's going to run them through with the sword. You can maybe sense Jeremiah's getting stronger as he speaks. And I will let your enemies plunder Jerusalem, all the famed treasures of this city, the precious jewels and gold and silver of your kings, they're going to be carried off to Babylon. And as for you, Pasher, you and all your household, you're going as captives to Babylon. You're going to die, and you're going to be buried there. You and all your friends to whom you prophesied that everything would be all right. Anybody interested in signing up to be a prophet? Now, at this juncture, if I'm Jeremiah, honestly, I'm thinking about a different vocation. I don't want to have another 2 days like that. I don't want to experience that. And the worst part is I'm dealing with this thought ringing through my head. What did I do to deserve that? I just served you, God. I wondered, what was Jeremiah thinking after all that happened to him? But you know something? Jeremiah, he went home, and Jeremiah recorded his thoughts on what had just happened. And we're going to walk through them. And I want you to take from them whatever God puts on your heart. I don't necessarily have a whole lot of commentary, but think about what Jeremiah just went through and for whom he went through it. And then think about his words. They're real. They're visceral. They're from the heart. He doesn't, again, sugarcoat it. But he has some amazing things to say. And at the very least, some thought-provoking things to say. So here's how he starts. Oh, Lord. You misled me. And I let you mislead me. Man, you are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. He's talking about when God called him. Remember what God said? When Jeremiah said, I'm too young, God said, no, you're not, and you're going to speak for me, and I'm going to make you strong, resilient. Okay. Jeremiah's saying, hey, back then, how could I say no? You're God. I couldn't prevent you. But now, every day, I get mocked. Everyone's laughing at me. When I speak, The words burst out, violence, destruction. That's what I shout. These messages from the Lord, they've made me a household joke. This doesn't sound very promising, does it? What does this sound like? Dear God, I am resigning my position as prophet. This is my preamble. Nice knowing you. I'm gone. Have you ever had what you thought was a message for someone from God? Maybe not that often, but there are times, or maybe a scripture that God puts on your heart in a way that you just can't deny. You can't walk away from it. You might go to the person that you know God wants you to speak to, and you might feel that anxiety, the sweaty hands, that I shouldn't be doing this. Well, it was worse for Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah had actually tried to stop being a prophet before. It wasn't the first day he contemplated it. He tried. Here's what he said. But if I say, I'm never going to mention the Lord, and I'm never going to speak his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it. I can't hold it in. Now, one of the things that this did for Jeremiah was affirm to him from God, you're still my man. Whatever has just happened to you, because I'm speaking to you, feel what my word does in you. It's like a fire in your bones, in your heart. Because I have called you, because I have equipped you. I've got you. And how do you know? Because the burning of this message will not let you alone. You can't walk away. And that would have given him hope. That's what it was like for Jeremiah. I tried quitting you, God, but you burned me up. So I got to keep speaking your message. Then he turns to the rumors. Yeah. I heard all the rumors. They call me the man who lives with terror. And they threaten me. If you say anything, we're going to report it. Even my old friends are watching me. I always feel like somebody's watching me. And they were waiting for a fatal slip. Oh, he's going to drop himself, they said. And then we're going to get our revenge. Hoo-ah! Every day, I hear the rumors. Wants to quit. But this is a beautiful, beautiful part from Jeremiah, whose back is still aching, whose joints are still on fire from being in the stocks for so long, who had the embarrassment of being stripped naked and wetting himself. Listen to this. But the Lord, he stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him, my persecutors will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will fail, and they're going to be thoroughly humiliated. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of heaven's armies, you test those who are righteous, and you examine the deepest thoughts and secrets. Guess what was happening to Jeremiah when he was in those stocks? God was examining him, testing him and showing him, there's some impurities here. There's some things that need to be worked out. And this is part of the process. I've got you. And when Jeremiah had come to peace with God, God said, now I'm going to deal with your enemies. You have a message for Pashur. That when he spoke it to Pashur, it was burning like a fire in Jeremiah's bones. He knew for sure this was going to happen to Pashur and his friends. What a great God. So listen to this part. I love this. It blows my mind to hear this from him. Let me see your vengeance against them, because I've committed my cause to you. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For though I was poor and needy, he rescued me from my oppressors. Woo! What does it look like to commit your cause to God? Does that sound familiar? Is there a portion of scripture in the New Testament that talks about committing your cause to God? Truly, there is a place. And it's specifically, it talks about committing your cause to God when you're a wife whose husband is a jerk. Or when you're a husband and your wife is a jerk. Or when you're being employed and your boss is after you for no good reason. You did nothing wrong and he's making it hard for you. Or just when you're with other people, believers, and they get a bit rangy and unreasonable and they treat you in ways that you just don't deserve. In all those situations, there's a scripture that says, commit your cause to the Lord. Do you know where that's found? We're actually given an example in our Lord and Savior, Jesus. But if you do good and suffer and endure, God loves that. For to this you were called. Woo! You have a prophet's call on you. Did you know that? God's called you to do good and to suffer. Amen? It's true. Why? How do we know? Christ also suffered for you. He left you an example, so follow in his steps. He committed no sin. There was no deceit in his mouth. And when he was maligned, he didn't answer back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten any retaliation. But what did he do? He committed himself to God who judges justly. When you do good and you suffer for it, in your family, in your marriage, in your workplace, out there in the world, even in the church, if you do good and you suffer for it, this is what you're to do. Commit your cause to God. Do you know how to do that? It means I'm not going to say a word about it. God, I'm bringing this to you, and I'm putting this all in your hands, and I'm saying, you got my back. You got my back. And I have your spirit burning like a fire in me that tells me I'm going to be okay. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to establish my rights. I did what was right in your eyes, God, and I would far rather you show up and deal with the situation than me get all my fingers in there and mess it up. That's what it means to commit your cause to God in a situation where you've done good, but you're suffering for it. Wow. Jesus is our example. And what did he accomplish by doing that? Only salvation. That's all. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we would cease from sinning and we'd live righteously. By his wound, you were healed. You were going astray like sheep. Now you've turned back to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. When he committed his cause to God, salvation took place. Salvation from God. Our sins were forgiven, and they're all forgiven, and they're forgiven until we come home to be with the Lord, and then no more sin. Amen. Yeah, come on, wake up. Praise God. When you commit your cause to God, truly put it into his hands, you've just done what was right. Let God be your rescue. Because when he rescues you, guess what you don't get to say? Look what Dave did. I'm fantastic. Huh? I taught them. That goes nowhere. Instead, what are you going to do? I'm going to sing. I'm going to praise the Lord because look what he did. He did that for me. Have you ever had God rescue you? It's something. You can't imagine it. And when it happens, you're like, that was God. And you're even more ready to obey and to commit your cause. And again, I remind you, read 1 Peter 2 and 3. Suffering for doing good is in the context of being employed, of being in a marriage, and being in a church family. Just look at it. Commit your cause to God. And that's what Jeremiah did. He committed his cause to God, And he could praise the Lord and he could sing to the Lord and he wanted to encourage us all to do it. That's what you need to do, brothers and sisters, when you're in an experience like Jeremiah's. And we're never going to experience what Jeremiah experienced, I trust. The bad that happens to us is nowhere near Jeremiah level, but we can still commit our cause and watch what our God does. But Jeremiah's not done. And this part, he says it, and the next chapter says nothing more about it. So this is how the chapter ends. I hesitated sharing this with you, but it's part of the chapter. So here it goes. I curse the day I was born. May no one celebrate the day of my birth. I don't want any more birthdays. I curse the messenger who told my father, good news, you got a son. Let him be destroyed like the cities of old, the Lord overthrew, without mercy. Oh, terrify him all day with battle shouts because he didn't kill me when I was born. Ooh, Jeremiah, dude. It doesn't end there. Oh, if only I died in mom's womb. I wish her body had been my grave. Why was I ever born? Have you ever asked that question? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame. Mic drop. That's how the chapter ends. There's no, and God said to Jeremiah, it's just, this is how it is. This is real. This is, I praise him and thank him because he's got my cause. But this hurts. This is tough. And you know what? I kind of wish like I'd never been born. You go ahead and take my place. And that's how it ends. What can we gain from that ending? What are your thoughts?
We can give God the truth of our hearts.
Ooh, amen.
Right? I mean, he can show and he wants us to. Because it's not about not trusting him, but our circumstances can stink. They can be terrible. They can be brutal. They can be, I don't want to be here. I trust you, but this really stinks, you know? And he would rather have the truth of our heart than us sugarcoating it for him when he knows the truth anyway, right? He wants the good, the bad, and the ugly. Like, go raw with him.
Yeah.
You're going to go raw anywhere. Go raw with him.
Absolutely.
And get down to the base of the truth in your heart. And it will, there's freedom in it. There's freedom in that.
Have you been reading my notes?
Yeah.
That's it. That's it. And I'll back it up with a verse, not because Kathy and I say it. Trust in him at all times, people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. The great and the good, and the difficult and the bad. Tell him. In the course of the last month, I have had 3 or 4 situations where people have told me, basically, God doesn't understand what it's like for me and what I faced. I tell them, that's completely wrong. Do you know the life of Jesus? Jesus suffered and he bled and he died. How fair was that? Well, it wasn't fair. It wasn't right, but God accomplished much through it. So life is not fair. Life is unreasonable. Life is going to hand you good and bad in that sense. But what are you going to do when it's bad and it's tough? Lord, I love you. I praise you. But I am not going back to church. I'm done reading my Bible. I am done serving you. You don't do anything for me. I'm going this way. That's what we tend to do. We hide the truth from God because what do we think God's going to do with that truth? What? Away from me. I can't listen to you. That's not God. Bring it to him. Unless you express it fully to him, you're not pouring your heart out. And even the ugly, the painful, the sorrowful, the betrayal, the I don't want to be in this and I don't want to be here. Tell that to God. And in that honesty, God meets you. In that honesty, God lifts you up. And he does that for Jeremiah, just not in this particular chapter. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. I hope there's much you've taken away from this. Ponder it. Think on this. Jeremiah's life isn't just meant to be looked at and go, that's too bad for Jeremiah. Okay, well, back to my day. Learn. Take it in. Live it out. Let's pray. Lord God, I am so thankful. I'm thankful for you, Jesus, because you could have retaliated. You could have spoken and obliterated. But you held your peace and you went through a mock trial, a scourging, a crucifixion and a mocking and a complete abandoning. And you committed your cause to the one who judges justly. And you accomplished salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Father, for that plan. And may we, Father, by your grace, take our causes to you and commit them to you when we've done nothing but good, but we're taking it in the neck. Help us in that, Father. I trust they remind us of Jeremiah's example, Christ's example. And then, Father, too, I just pray that you would teach us how to just take off the gloves and share all of our hearts with you. You do want it all. Pour it all out, not just the good. Father, it's not that you take that as an insult or a rejection. But Father, you can help us to, after we've shared it, grow on with you. So thank you for Jeremiah's beautiful example. And may we, by your grace, take it to heart. In Jesus' name, amen.